morning, everyone. Good to see you. If you have your Bible, as Janice said, if you can turn to Luke chapter 11, we'll be there here in just a bit. As you're turning there, I want to give us some appreciation. If you look around the church and see all the amazing Christmas decorations, Kathy Webb was up here laboring a lot of hours up here working on it. Yeah. Give a round of applause. Thank you for all the work. As well as her happy helper elf, Tom, so let him know too. So very appreciative of him. Before we jump in, I just want to give a quick update on something. Last week, well, the weekend, the elders went on an elder retreat to go and kind of just process about the church. It's really hard around here. Every Wednesday night we meet, but there's so many things that come up that we really don't get to have deep conversations or really tackle a lot of stuff. And I've been in the pastor position for a little over, coming up on 7 years now, and we've only been able to do it three times. It was our third time. And we went away, and it was an amazing trip. And every time we come back, like, why don't we do this more often? We accomplish so much, and God gives us so much direction. And so I just appreciate your prayers on that. And if you guys prayed for that, knowing that, we spent time talking about kind of three things. One was our elder selection process and just praying for God's clarity on who we're going to continue interviews with, and God gave us some clear direction on that. As well, spent some time talking about how do we do a good job of delegating and dividing amongst elders. If we're going to add more to the body, how do we do that, and where we're not just all doing the same thing? And God gave us, I feel like, some good direction on that, as well as talking about just bringing further clarity to the mission and vision. And again, we went thinking we wouldn't accomplish a whole lot, or maybe I guess a better way to say it, I didn't think we'd accomplish a whole lot. And I'll be honest, we came back just amazed at the direction that God has given us. And hopefully that kind of comes out over this next year. But I just pray, ask you to continue to pray for the leadership of this church. We want to humbly submit to what God is doing. And thank you for your encouragement in that. And so it was a great time. And so, yeah, just wanted to update you on that. But with that being said, Luke 11 is where we will be as we're concluding this portion of the series through Luke. And I just want to open with a story I'd heard once. I don't know if it's true or not. You know how sometimes pastor illustrations, you can't tell, it gets passed around so much, you don't know if it's made up or this is actually something that happened. But there's a story about a small town in rural America. And there was in this town, their county was known as a dry county. More or less, there was no alcohol in that county. And lo and behold, a local business owner decided to build a bar in town. And so he established this bar, put it up, and some members of a local church became very distraught over the fact that this bar was in town. So they had a prayer meeting for God to intervene and said, God, you know, would you do something? We don't think this is good for the community. We're concerned about what will happen, you know, all sorts of stuff. So they prayed. Well, lo and behold, a few days later after they had this prayer meeting, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. I mean, nothing left. The bar owner caught word of what happened and sued the church. So they went and said, hey, you guys caused this because y'all prayed about this and you sued. And so the church went and got a lawyer to go and argue in court that they were not at fault. And so they went to the court and the judge said at court, said, listen, I don't know what's going to come from this case, but here's one truth I know. He says, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The bar owner believes in prayer and Christians clearly do not. Let that never be said of our church. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's funny sometimes we pray for stuff and really don't think God's going to come through. Actually, this is a true story. I have a pastor friend who had some young kids, and their kids desperately wanted a puppy. And so their dad, who's a pastor, says, well, if God wants us to have a puppy, we'll pray and he'll bring us a puppy, thinking it's not going to happen. He made the mistake of sharing that from the pulpit at his church, and lo and behold, a week later, puppies showed up on his doorsteps. And he was frustrated, like, that's not how prayer works. And like, well, we are the body of Christ, right? I made the mistake one time of coming and sharing. I already told my youngest daughter, who loved unicorns, and I always told her, I says, if we ever find a unicorn, I will buy it for you. And I shared that from the pulpit once, to which one of our old church members, Sean Fields, caught me afterwards and goes, you know, a little super glue, we can make that a reality. I said, don't you dare do that. Here's what I mean. Sometimes in prayer, we say stuff, and we go through the motions, and I mean, let's be honest. Maybe we don't really think God's going to do something. It feels like a formality. It feels like something, right? Let me ask this. Just would you reflect, just be honest with yourself for a moment. How would you finish this sentence? Prayer in my life is what? How would you finish that sentence? Prayer in my life is, what's the next word or words you would put after that? Maybe it's a formality. I do it before I eat, I do it before I sleep, I do it before tests, so I make sure I don't fail this test that I didn't study for, and God would forgive my lack of effort. Maybe prayer in my life is non-existent. You're like, I just don't do it. Just being honest, like I just don't do it. Maybe for some of you, prayer is empty. You do it and you just don't, you feel like you're talking to the wall. You start a conversation with God and you find yourself rambling on to sports and thinking about, man, I should mow the grass and all sorts of stuff. You just can't stay focused. Or maybe prayer for you, as it's often for me, it's confusing. I don't know if I'm doing it right and if I have the right technique and I have the right words I'm saying. Or maybe it is good. I don't know. Maybe that describes you. My goal today as we kind of walk through the last part of our series on field tests is to change a new word there and insist that prayer is vital. It's vital. Like if we don't have it in our life, I don't know how we're going to survive. We're concluding the series. We've been walking through the book of Luke. If you're a visitor here, we are walking through the whole book of Luke slowly, if you will, which is the narrative of Jesus' life written from one perspective, if you will. And we've covered in this section right here, field tested, where Jesus has trained his disciples up, and now he's kind of sending them out, and they're starting to put into practice the things that he's taught them. And we've seen over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at one aspect being in the field. Are we going to be faithful to the mission? And we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. Like, are you going to be faithful to the mission God's called you to? We looked at being faithful to the master last week. We looked at the story of Martha and Mary and how we can easily distract and miss Jesus is kind of the focal point of what we're supposed to be about in this relationship that often gets neglected. But today we're talking about faithful to the means. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches them how to pray. And it's real easy to go ahead and do stuff and really not focus on allowing prayer to be a means to accomplish it. So for a lot of us, when it comes to doing God's will, we add prayer. It's kind of like the cherry on ice cream. So it's really not something you want, but it's good decoration or something like that. It's just a formality, if you will, that we're supposed to do. But Jesus has a different perspective on it. And so let's look at Luke chapter 11, and let's read verse 1 through 13. And actually, we're gonna stop a little bit on the way of this. So let's start. Luke 11. It says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Let's stop right there real quick, because I think here's an important thing. You routinely see Jesus praying. He routinely prays alone. Often before big decisions, he would go and pray alone, which is so interesting. Like, why would he do this? Like, he's Jesus. He's God incarnate on earth. Why would he need any help? But yet, he sets this example of doing it. Before every big decision, he goes and prays. What's even more interesting is this is the only recorded situation in Scripture where we have disciples asking for specific guidance. Like, there's nowhere else they say, hey, teach us how to do this. This is the only time they ask Jesus to teach them to do something. Which gives us insight that maybe they saw this as such an important thing. They're like, listen, of everything else, if we don't get this, we ain't getting anything else right. So would you teach us how to do that? Because we see this as important, which I think is such an interesting facet to what's going on. So let's keep reading. It says this. So he said to them in verse 2. He says, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. And then he will answer from inside the cell, don't bother me. Like the door is locked and my children and I have gone to bed and I can't give you anything. He says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is the friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Like seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Like what father among you, if his son asks for fish, like will give him a snake instead of fish? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is going on here? Again, that's what y'all pay me to do, help unpack some of this stuff. It's not, well, yeah, easy there. You don't always get your money's worth, right? Here's what I want you to see first and foremost. We're going to get some practical in nature of what our prayer life should consist of and what attributes we should be looking for. What should be patterns and principles in our prayer life? But I think the overarching characteristic I want you to see, which serves as my big idea, is that prayer isn't optional. It's vital. You cannot survive without prayer. And the more you try to do it without prayer, the more you're going to find yourself exhausted and gasping. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I feel very hypocritical teaching this text because my prayer life is something God is constantly working in myself, and I feel like, man, I wish I was better at it. And so I don't get in front of you like, look at me as an expert. It's more of like, this is God's word, and I'm teaching you God's word as God continues to work in me. But I want you to think about this. Prayer is like oxygen in a lot of ways. Just do me a favor. If you're able, let me preface that. Right now, hold your breath as long as you can. Take a deep breath and hold it as long as you can. If you're able, please don't. I don't need anybody passing off, and we don't need like doing CPR service. But if you're doing just hold it as long as you can and just see how long you can last. I'll be honest. I'd sit here and wait for you to get done with this. We're going to keep going. You just keep holding until you're done. The reason I say that is because just this past year, someone broke the world record for holding their breath. You want to guess how long it was? 29 minutes and 3 seconds. I can do 3 seconds, but the 29 minutes is someone else's thing. Now, as you hold your breath, like, I want you to think of this feeling like if prayer is like air, it's like oxygen in our lungs, like that feeling of you're holding and holding and holding, at some point you have to gasp, like, I need this to survive. Like, listen, in some ways, prayer should be that same thing in our life. And when you don't have prayer, can I tell you right now, you will find yourself feeling like you do at the end of that oxygen breath. I can't do it any longer. And some of you, I'm going to say this, and I'm preaching to the choir. Some of us in life feel that right now. Gasping. I can't go on any longer. And it's because you haven't learned how to pray properly. And I love Jesus gives us guidance here. And so let me just unpack what he tells us here. And these are characteristics of what our prayer life should look like when it comes to pursuing God. The first thing he talks about in the Lord's Prayer is this. Verse 1 through 4. Prayer aligns our hearts. When we pray, what we should see going on is our heart aligning with God. Our heart aligning with God. Look what he says in verse 1 through 4. It's a famous thing. I mean, we just quoted it, if you will. We actually quoted the Matthew version, which I think is great for what I'm going to get at. Look what he says. They said, hey, John's disciples, talking about John the Baptist, have been taught how to pray. Obviously, this is something that many would pass along. Like, teach us. What's the right things to say, the right patterns? And Jesus says, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored and holy as your kingdom comes. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Some people try to go so far as say, well, like, when we pray, we need to pray through this exact thing every time. This is the script Jesus gave us to pray, and it would assume that. But I want to change your thought. Like, it's not a prescription of this is what you say. It's a pattern he's getting at. The reason I say that, I think, I love it. We read Matthew 9. I think I have a comparison side by side. Look at Matthew 9. Let's see. I don't know if you can read it. You probably, oh, there you can. Some. Look at the difference between the two texts. In Matthew 6, it gives a side by side of the similarities and differences of the prayer. You can see in Matthew's verse, he says, Our Father who's in heaven, he has your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day versus each day. Death, he says, we also forgive all those, but rescue us from the evil one. There's differences in it. Many scholars believe Jesus taught these at different times. It could possibly be that both wrote the same thing with some differences, discrepancies. But the point I'm trying to get is this. If it was so vital that we quote this verbatim, don't you think these two authors would have had them succinct in line? It wasn't about repeating word for word what he says, but the principles he's trying to teach through this prayer. And so we take the Lord's Prayer, don't take it as, I have to repeat these exact words, this exactly how to pray. It's that when I look at my prayer, it should flow and consist kind of like what I see Jesus guiding us. So what are those things? What's the pattern? What's the realignment of our focus? He starts in verse 2 by this. Start by going vertical. How often in our prayer life we start going, God, I'm struggling with this, I need this, like, help me with this. But yet he starts differently. He doesn't start horizontal, he starts vertical. He starts what? Our Father. Isn't that what he says? Father, your name be honored. In other words, he's saying you need to focus on who you're talking to. Who am I speaking to right here? Is my mind aligned right? Do I understand whose audience is in my presence right now? Who I am in context to him? And there's two words he gives. He gives his Father, which is such an interesting thing. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see people praying like this. It's a very familial, a personal relationship. You're approaching God as a father in some sense. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we can approach him and he sees us through the light of his son. You can have some sense of comfort going to him. It's his dad. He cares about you. He loves you. And sad this, for some of us on earth, like, we don't have a good example of a father. I apologize for that. We're supposed to be that example, so when people pray to God, it's much more easy to make that connection. But it's not just Father, but it's Father, as Matthew says, who is in heaven, but also he says, hallowed be thy name. In other words, he's a holy Father. When we pray to God, we need to understand the lens that it is both personal and reverent. Like, Jesus isn't my homeboy. Like, he's my God. But he's God who loves me and wants to have a relationship with me and talk with me. He wants to get to know me. He wants to listen to me. He wants to converse with me. But I can't talk to him like he's beneath me or he's equal with me. He's still God. I think there's a modern example that I think kind of alludes. I've shown it before, but I love this video illustration. When the Queen of England passed away, King Charles became king. And there's a sign whenever his son comes to him and he's pledging his allegiance. Now understand this, his dad, King Charles, is king. Prince William is his son. And I want you to watch the dichotomy of reverence and father taking place in this video. Watch this video real quick.
I, William, Prince of Wales, pledge my loyalty to you, and faith and truth I will bear unto you, as your liege man of life and limb. So help me God.
I love that imagery. This is king. There's a sense of reverence of whose audience I'm sending, but at the same time, this is dad. And there's that intimacy, that's that communicate, that there's that loving relationship. When we come to God, it has to be the same thing. Hey, I wrap my mind on who I'm talking to, but the second part is not just who I'm talking to, but it's how I'm talking to him. He says, Father, in other words, in heaven, he says what? Hallowed be your name. In other words, like, listen, help me to give you the reverence to you deserve. Help me to have honor, give honor your name. And I love what he says after. He says, your kingdom come. In other words, like, help me to get on your agenda. I have an agenda. Every time I pray to God, I have an agenda in the conversation. And he's like, help me get on your agenda and what you're trying to get at. You see, once we get vertical, once we start understanding, seeing God's light, then we can move horizontal, which is where his prayer goes. And look at verse 3-4. He says what? Give us each day our daily bread. He says, listen, help me with my present needs. Most scholars believe when he talks about daily bread, he's not just talking about daily, he's talking about essential. Give me what I need to make it through today. In other places in scripture, he's just like, don't worry about tomorrow. Like, today has enough to worry about, but trust your Father who cares for the birds and the flowers. Like, God knows what you need. And so you come to God and say, like, help me get through the essentials of the day. I trust that you're going to provide for me. He talks about past mistakes in verse 4. He says, not only give us our daily bread, he says, but forgive us our sins. Like, let me not neglect that I've maybe taken advantage of this relationship. Help forgive me for what I've done. And help me not to hold grudges against other people that I need to be forgiving as well. I need forgiveness. I need to give forgiveness. Too often, we don't come to God and really honestly confess our sins. We brush them under the rug and abuse God's grace and treat like the cross was not a steep price he paid on our behalf. I love the last part. It's not just that, but it's future guidance. Or look what he says, and do not bring us into temptation. God, there's a lot of struggles, and you told me there's going to be, James 1 tells us there's going to be trials in life. And Jesus is the one that helps us get to this day. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I love one of the verses, says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out. He will do it. The only way I can make it through this day is God's going to help guide me in how I'm going to get through these temptations I struggle with. You see, he's wanting to reshape our prayer, reshape our hearts, to go from vertical to horizontal. When your prayer does that, it's important. You might say, well, why is that pattern of prayer so important? Because he has to make the change in us before he can make a change around us. If you don't have a proper perspective of God, you're not going to appreciate what God is doing around you. Warren Wiersbe said it like this, I love. He said, persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind. Listen to him. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but to get ourselves to the place where he can trust us with the answer. Where when we pray, we know God good enough that when he gives us a response that's difficult to swallow, difficult to understand, we go, you know what, I'm good with that because I know who you are. I've shaped my mind and heart to the right place. It's like this. Have you ever had a car that's alignment was out of place and you had to get that fixed? When we were growing up, we had a car like that that would kind of go all over the place. And here's the thing. It was weird. When you drive, you'd have to have the steering wheel sideways like this because it was out of alignment. It's the weirdest thing to drive. And your natural tendencies when you drive is, here's the thing, because it was out of alignment, you constantly find yourself driving in the ditch because it was not shaped in the right direction. And so you have to go and say, fix it, and they have to get the steering wheel where it points straight. Our prayer is the same thing to God. We come and align our hearts and say, listen, my life is pointing this way. I can't see past my problems, my situation, but when I go vertical to horizontal, suddenly I place myself this way, and I trust for you to put my path in front of me. Let me just ask you real quick this question. Am I asking God to align with my will or for me to align with his? When I pray to God, hey, God, here's my plan, here's my agenda, get on my agenda, my plan. Or is my prayer say, God, I need your help. I need your plan. I need your goodness. And I'm aligning myself with you. If I'm just full confession, I struggle with that. I'll say my piece to God and then I kind of check out. And I don't really come and say, God, shape my heart. Shape me. Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do today? Prayer aligns our hearts, and he's trying to get us to see that. And so when we pray that way. But second thing I think is so powerful is this. Not only does prayer align our hearts, when we pray, it calls for bold persistence. Bold persistence. Verse 5 through 8 is a weird text, okay? And it's meant to be that. It's meant to be an absurd story that he presents. Look what he says. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Now listen, has anybody ever knocked on your door at 3 a.m. because they need to borrow some flour for making a cake? Yeah, weird situation. There's some cultural things going on to help you understand. First and foremost, he says at the middle of the night, he has a friend show up that's at their house, unexpected. Hospitality in this culture was a sacred thing. It was feeding guests was a moral duty. They didn't have inns, place to stay, and so when they showed up at your house, there was a dependency to provide for them. And then they would travel at night to escape the heat of the day. And so they show up after long travels, after long expeditions, show up at a house, sometimes in the middle of the night like this, and they're expected to feed them, provide for them, take care. This guy has a situation where he has a moral and ethical responsibility, expectation to provide for this, and he doesn't have any food. He didn't have any bread. He should have these things. And bread was an essential ingredient to their life. I don't think we understand culturally for us, like bread we like, but you get Middle Eastern stuff, like bread is a staple. I'll never forget when I had an intern from India named Shivam Patel who was here, and he took me to eat Indian food. I learned I eat food wrong there. That they got naan and stuff, and I eat it, and I'm starting to dip it like, you know, Italian food. And he goes, what are you doing? You're driving. He used it like a fork and a spoon. He would get the naan, dip it in the rice, and they would use it to eat. It was like a utensil. It was a staple for eating. It was a staple. He didn't have the essential to provide for him. And so he has this responsibility, his expectations, and what happens? So he goes to his neighbor's house, and it's an absurd story. It says, then he'll go and says, like, hey, help me get in, help give me some stuff so I can provide. But verse 7, it says, then he will answer from inside, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed, and I can't get up to give you anything. It would have been unfathomable for someone to knock on your door in the middle of the night. It'd been shameful. It brought a lot of embarrassment on him. Homes were often had big bolts that would lock them at night to keep intruders from coming out. Houses were one-bedroom house, and everyone slept in the common room. So for him to open the door and to do this would have woken everybody up in the house. If you ever had little kids, that's a no-no. I know people who put signs up like, do not ring the doorbell or mama will kill you, right? Like that's on the doormat, like don't do it. And he's sitting there like, listen, you're going to wake up the house. You're going to do this. Like, the scene was absurd. And it's not that he can't. He wouldn't do it. And Jesus is trying to get this to get a point. Jesus is trying to say this. Listen, if a reluctant friend answers bold persistence, like, how much more will a gracious, rough father respond to his children? It's not a story about how we need to approach God and constantly be annoying, like, oh, God, let me in, answer my prayer. It's not about that. The key word is in verse 8. And if you have Bibles, I encourage you, it says shameless boldness in my text. That word is the Greek word anedia. It carries on a word, it means like audaciousness, audacious persistence. I had to look up, I think I have an audaciousness. Do you know what audaciousness means? You probably can't read it, it says this. Listen, done with extreme confidence, despite difficulties, risk, or negative attitudes of other people. It's so audacious that he would knock on the door knowing that he was going to embarrass himself and do this. Why did he do it? Because it was a cultural expectation, and he was going to stop at nothing to do it. In other words, let me say it like this. Jesus here invites us to pray like a neighbor banging on the door at midnight with zero shame about it. Hey, I need this. Hey, would you do this? Now stop right here. Like, here's the thing. Why would he tell us to pray like this? Let me just read one of my commentaries I love. They said this. Listen. Prayer is not a way of getting God to do what we want or of persuading him to do something he does not want to do. But prayer is an audaciously bold request for God, now listen to this, to do what he has promised to do. So when we ask God to hallow his name, to establish his kingdom, to give us the bread, to forgive our sins, and to save us from temptation, we may do so with shameless persistence or audaciousness, because Jesus teaches us to pray this way, not because God will not answer otherwise, but as if he would not. Warren Wiersbe loves this. When we pray, when God's people pray, God's reputation is at stake. So in other words, when we pray to God and we pray what he has told us he's going to do, there's a sense of confidence. Like, why he said he was going to do this. Why wouldn't I think he would do this? Like, I'm so confident in asking this and so bold in my prayers. Like, God's told me to do this. Like, God's told us in his word this is what he wants. It's like kids. Have you ever had kids? Like, think about kids with parents. They're not timid or shy to approach you in the middle of anything and ask anything, do they? When they're little, they come up, hey, I'm hungry. Who takes care of me? Mom and dad do. So I'm going to go, hey, I want ice cream. What would give you the audacity to just ask in the middle of the day you haven't eaten, like, for ice cream? Because you're mom and dad. You're going to take, this is what you do. You're going to provide for us. Now, I might not give them ice cream. I'm giving them food because I know what they need, which brings us to what we're going to get to in a minute. But we can ask with such confidence when we pray what God has already told us he's going to do. I love one of the books, a resource for me that's helped a lot, is two things. One is this, memorizing scripture. I start doing that with a group of guys, and I'll be honest, like, this is dumb. This is great for some people, not for me. I don't memorize stuff well. I can't even remember my family's name, let alone scripture. And I've started doing it. Can I tell you how powerful it is to be able to start praying God's word to him? A second resource I did on my sabbatical was this, praying the Bible, a great resource. He teaches you how to walk through God's word and pray God's word back to him. In other words, listen, we tell God, hey, God, you said this, do it. I'm telling you, I struggle sometimes with my sin and thinking there's no way that God can forgive me. You know what I remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when I'm struggling, I go, you know what? This is bold to say because I have been brazen in my sin, but God has told me he will forgive me. And so I come to God, God, forgive me. I believe you're going to do it. Why? Because your word has told me that. I think of a situation. I remember being at a conference. Have you ever heard of a guy named Francis Chan? Great speaker and stuff. And I remember one time he was talking about whenever he left his large church and just went and started evangelizing in his community. I think it was in San Francisco. He said they'd go knock door to door and just try to tell people, like, hey, we're here just to tell you about Jesus. Can we pray for you? He brought a little protege person that he was training up. And he said he went to this one house and they knocked on the door and the guy was kind of being facetious. Like, and the guy, his protege was like, is there anything we could pray for you for? He's like, well, I live in a rough neighborhood. I wish I had like a ferocious dog. And Francis Chan was like, this is so dumb. And the guy's like, let's pray. And so he began to pray like, God, like, give this guy a dog, you know. And he's like, ah, give him a ferocious, mean dog with a deep growl, like all sorts of stuff. And Francis Chan's like, okay, we're going to pray for this, like, went along with it. And he was just so, but the guy's like, he believed, like, God had sent them to do this stuff. He believed. John 16, 24 says, until you now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and receive so that your joy may be complete. In other words, so you can accomplish something. He does this. And he says, lo and behold, they left the guy. The next guy day, the guy texts him, says, I don't know what's going on, but I woke up this morning to a Rottweiler puppy on my front porch. And at the conference, what happened, he was talking to us, and he got the text from this guy who got the puppy and said, I just bought my first Bible, so excited to start talking about it. He's like, listen, that's the God we serve. We believe he wants us to do this mission, that we can ask crazy things, and God does crazy stuff. Let me ask like this real quick. Would God describe my prayers as bold or timid? Do I come to God with like, all right, God, help me, I guess, get through today, whatever. I pray you'd give me success in this conversation. I want to reconcile with this friend, but yeah, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I mean, you don't really believe, or do you believe with confidence when you pray to God what he has told you in his word he's going to do? With confidence, boldness, with audacity in your prayer. That's what he's talking about. Be so confident in who you're talking to. When you ask stuff, like, how much more would he come through, a God who loves you? Not even someone who's reluctant, but he wants to help you. Let's do the last one. Not only does prayer align our hearts, not only does prayer call for bold persistence, but here's the big one for us. Prayer trusts in the Father's goodness. It trusts in the Father's goodness. Verse 9 through 13, he says this. Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus uses simple logic here. Like if you come to God and ask for provision, like, I need this, guess what? Look for it. Like believe he's going to do it. Like you ask, hey, I need you to provide. Look for him to provide. He says, seek. If you're seeking an answer, like I don't know what to do here. I'm seeking an answer. Like, look for God to answer. Look for it. Like, he's going to do it. Do you trust that he will? You knock. If there's obstacles in your way and I need guidance for this door to be open, this obstacle, like, look for God to open the door. Look for God to do it. Now, you might say, like, it seems simple logic, but why would he say this? Well, look at verse 11 through 13. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? You come to God like, hey, listen, I need a fish to survive. I need food. And he gives you a snake. Like, who would do that? What kind of cruel dad would do that? Maybe some of you would, but hopefully not. Or he's like, you'd come and ask for bread or eggs and stuff and give you a scorpion. Now, I looked and looked. I could not find a reason why he used these illustrations. Some scholars say that, you know, in water and stuff, snakes kind of look like fish and scorpions can look like eggs. I don't know. I think he's making an absurd statement to tell you this. He's saying this. If flawed, sinful parents will give you good gifts, how much more would your perfect heavenly father be? If your parents on earth know how to take care of you and give you the right things and to take care for you, and they're flawed, sinful human beings, how much more would a God of the universe, a perfect father, do? He says, the heavenly father. You know, it means he has a better vantage point than any parent here on earth does. He can see all of history. He can see all the scope. He has a better vantage point. He talks about your sinful people, like, who are evil. He has a clear understanding. Every decision I make is sometimes flawed by sin. But God doesn't struggle with that situation. In other words, let me say it like this. The way we pray reveals what you believe about God. When we pray and ask God stuff to do stuff, do we believe he's going to do it because he's a good father? Or do you have doubts and reservations that he won't because, you know, I don't think you really have what my best interest at heart. I really don't think you care for me. My kids ask for ice cream for dinner. Listen, I want to give them ice cream, but as a good parent, I know they need to eat a healthy meal first. And they'll look at me and go, oh, broccoli. And like, listen, I understand. I don't want to eat it either, okay? But mom, no, just kidding. But here's the thing. Like, I give them what they, we give them because we want to be good in that situation. Not like there's hopefully confidence that we will come and provide because we love our kids. It's the same with God. Like, do I have confidence? I think in my own life and situation, I'm so blessed with my parents and my in-laws. Like, I can tell you right now, I feel such a confidence. If I were in a situation at any point, I know without a shadow of a doubt, they will drop what they're doing and come and save the day. I know they'll come. When I was a student minister, I remember taking a group of kids to a Winter Jam conference at the Ford Center back in the day, throwback right there for you, and our church van broke down in the park. The battery cable rusted completely out. I've got 12 youth with me, middle of night. You know who the first person I called? I called, hey, Dad, car's broken, can you come help us? Called Emily's dad, hey, he come and brought his, like, they dropped what they're doing in the middle of the night, come, and I knew they were going to come. I just know, because I know them. Here's the thing, we have to have that same confidence with God. When I pray, I don't know how he's going to come through, but I know he's going to come through because God's good. I know he loves me. Listen, sometimes our prayer, the issue isn't how you're asking, it's who you're asking. And let's be honest, like, you don't have confidence in who you're talking to. You don't really trust the goodness of God. You don't really trust the sovereignty of God, of how, even in the midst of your situation, how anything good God can pull from it. But do we believe that? And I love, here's the most important thing. What does he give us? Well, look at the very end. What does he say in verse 13? He says, if you then who are evil know how to good give gifts to your children, how much more, what, says, will your heavenly Father give what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. For those of you who don't know, the Holy Spirit is God's presence in our hearts and our life. When I pray and I have need, guess what? God fills me with more of himself. When I ask for help on this stuff, God doesn't just help me through it. He comes with me. He makes himself more present, more known, more visible, more active. He gives himself. And some of us sometimes don't really want, I want the answer. I really don't want you. And God's like, no, I'm giving you more of myself, and I'm going to walk with you. No, just fix my problems. I really don't want you to just fix my problems. Let me ask you this. Do my prayers reveal I have trust issues? When I pray, well, I'll be honest and say, well, honestly, sometimes I pray, the issues, I just really don't trust God. I really don't believe he really is good. I might say it, but my heart of hearts, I really don't know if I believe it. Like, here's the big idea. Prayer isn't optional. It's vital. And just like going back to that activity, if some of you are still holding your breath, congratulations, you're a new record holder. But the reality is this. Some of us have that feeling of we've held. And we come to the end, and that's how we feel in life. We can't think straight. We can't see straight. Nothing feels like everything feels out of whack. We're getting lightheaded. We're getting dizzy. Why? Because we've tried to survive without the means God has given us to survive. We can't do it without. And I just want to say to you, like, real quick, listen. For many, if you're like me, like, I'm preaching to the choir here right now. Like, if prayer hasn't worked for you, the issue's not your technique. It's not like you haven't said the magic words. I haven't memorized enough scripture. That's why prayer isn't working for me. If prayer hasn't worked for you, you need to change your understanding, not your technique. You need to change your perspective. You need to realign your heart to where God says. You need to call for boldness in my prayer. Like, God, your word says this, and even though I don't feel this is true, I'm going to do it with such audacious boldness that I believe you're going to come through, and I trust that you are a good God and you're going to listen to me. And if God has ever failed you in your past in situations that I felt he has, I look back, the reason was is because I've already predetermined how God's going to answer that prayer. And when he didn't do it my way, it was the wrong way. And it was, God, get on my will, my agenda, not me, yours. But when you come and place yourself in the right spot, God comes through time and time again. And some of you need to submit to him today that. Quit trying to find a formula, a magic trick to twist his arm. And just come and say, God, I want you to be God in my life, and I'm going to focus on you and trust you. So I'm going to ask if you just take a second, would bow your heads and close your eyes and just allow the Lord to speak to you. Reflect on what we're talking about today. and ask this question, God, how do you want to reshape my prayer life today? How do you want to draw me into what you want to see? Whatever issue, just right now in your heart, like proclaim it to God. God, I'm struggling with this. I'm laying it out there. And now go through those paces. Like, God, I'm going to start changing my perspective. I'm going to align my heart. I'm going to look in your word and find truth of what you said. I'm going to start praying with boldness on those things. I'm going to trust you're going to come through. I'm going to say this, your head bowed and eyes closed. I want you to hear this. Praying that prayer won't always make you comfortable with God's will. You say, how do I know that? Because even Jesus on the cross, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked God, like, is there a different way? I really don't want to do this. But he came to a place we all come to, I pray. It's like, God, let your will be done. And I'll follow what you want. I trust you. And I trust your master plan. Submit to him today. So I'm going to pray over you, and after I pray, if you need to respond, you need someone to just pray encouragement, like maybe you're gasping for breath and you need a fresh breath to keep going, we would love to pray for you over that. We're going to do that here in a second. But be bold to get up and come talk for help if you need it. Father God, I love you. I pray that we would restore the vitality of prayer in our life. I pray we would hunger for you and find you. I pray whatever burden is heavy on our heart right now, we would trust you with it. Trust that you are a good God that loves us despite what all is happening around us. And God, help us not to jump to conclusions you haven't promised. You never promised us ease of life. You never promised deliverance from difficulties. But you promised your will be done. You promised sovereignty. You promised goodness for all things that we go through for the purpose of your kingdom and your work. And just as the song we sang earlier in the scripture tells us, I pray that we'd seek your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that all the other things in life that we worry about would be added to us and taken care of. So help us to give that to you today. Restore our prayer life and our prayer hunger for you. Help us to find a Heavenly Father that loves us so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you'd stand. We're going to have a time of worship and response. And we got leaders. You got elders in here, and you got other leaders in the back with laners, response team that would maybe you just need prayer. Maybe what I said was difficult to swallow. I get that. God's word's not always easy. And you just need prayer. You need encouragement. You need acceptance of just working through some things, and you need that. I ask you to come. Allow us to pray for you. Maybe you want to make a commitment this week to really start praying truly to how God wants you to pray. Do that. But if you need help, you need encouragement, you come respond. That's what we're here for. So as we sing, you respond.